If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 10. As you're turning to the place, let me just mention the context. Jesus Christ, for 3 years, has been traveling from village to village, from city to city, preaching the glorious gospel. Jesus Christ, he himself has come into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. However, it is now just a fortnight until Jesus Christ will give his life as that ransom. And as he is heading on his way towards Jerusalem, setting his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, read it as he is on his way that there is someone who comes running to him and asks him a question. We read of that man in verse 17 of chapter 10. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was gone forth into the way, that is the way to Jerusalem, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 22. I want to read just verse 17 again. "And when the Lord Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" If I was to ask you this evening, what was the best-selling book of 2017? I'm sure some of you will be able to tell me the answer. If I was to ask you what the best-selling book of 2016, 2015, 2014, I have no doubt that some of you would be able to tell me the answer. According to The Economist, a secular magazine, as well as many other records, the Bible is the best-selling book every single year, selling over 100 million copies every single year. Now, if you were to put that into a little bit more simple terms, that's over 3 Bibles every single second. That's over 180 Bibles a minute. That's over 10,800 Bibles every hour. And in one day, throughout this world, on average, 250,000 Bibles are sold every single day. Whenever you put it into the languages of this world, over 2,500 of the languages in this world have a portion of the Bible translated. And out of the 6-7 plus billion people in this world, that's less than 5% do not have the Bible, at some portion at least, in their mother tongue. But the question comes, why is the Bible so popular? Why is it so many people want the Bible in their language, or indeed so many people want the Bible in other people's languages so that they can read them? Why is the Bible so popular? And I believe the answer is found, written no doubt, in many of the Bibles written that you have in your hand. You'll see these two words, Holy Bible. Have you ever thought about what those two words mean? The word Bible simply means book. And that's the word in the Greek, biblion, book, common word. However, the word holy, as indeed the Bible describes itself as holy, the Holy Scriptures, the word holy means not of this earth. This book is not of this earth. Yes, it was penned by men, but it is inspired and written by God. This is God's book. God has inspired the writing of it. It is his precious and his living, inerrant, infallible word to us. It is a personal letter from God to you and to me. The Bible goes on to tell us regarding itself that it is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce to our hearts. There's a number of pictures the Bible used. We've just read one. It is a sword that pierces. I'm sure many of you can say tonight that as you've read God's word or as you've heard it preached, it has been a sword that pierces your heart. It has been a mirror that's been placed in front of you and you've seen yourself for what you really are. And it's also been like a light that has shone upon you and it has shown you not only yourself but then shown you Christ. As we come to look at this passage tonight in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, it's a familiar passage. I'm sure many of you have heard it. But yet certainly as I have studied this passage, I can tell you tonight that it's a passage that has pierced my heart. It's a passage that has, like a mirror, shown me myself. As the light of God has searched my heart. And I've asked myself this question, am I really in the faith? Am I really saved? I trust tonight as we look at God's word that you'll be able to see tonight where you stand with God. See it in reality. And I trust tonight that every one of you will be able to be comforted by knowing that your trust is in Christ. And you can sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. So let's come to look at this passage tonight. It is about this man who comes to Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you look at the various gospel accounts, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they tell us a little different things about this man. Matthew's account tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a ruler, very possibly a ruler in the highest court of the Jews, known as the Sanhedrin, a very powerful and prestigious position. But all Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that he was a very rich man. You look there at verse 22, we read that he had great possessions. He was very wealthy. Also, Mark tells that he was running to Christ, and one could also say that he was healthy. Nothing to hinder him in running. And so just by looking at these details, we see that this man had a number of things. First of all, this man had position and influence. He was a ruler. He had position and influence over many people. He was also a man who was popular and had the respect of the people, for he was elected into that position as a ruler. He was also a man who was prosperous. He had great riches. And whether he had inherited them or whether he earned them himself, but either way, he was very prosperous. And as I said, he seemed to have health, no sickness that we're mentioned of. Whenever he came to Christ, he was not asking Christ to heal him. No issue seems to be here with his health. And so just by looking at those things, you could say this man seemed to have it all. He seemed to have it all. Respect, popularity, riches, prosperity, position, health. What more could anyone want? Seemed to have it all. But you know, it's one thing what you have in this world. That's another thing what you do with it. That's how you use it. And so tonight I want to see simply two points regarding this man. The first of all is the commendable, and the second is the condemnable. And that's a very sad point indeed. But let's look at the first one, the commendable aspects of this man, and I believe there's two. The first is that this young, rich ruler, he came to see Christ. He came to see Christ. You look at me at verse 17, we read that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This man came to see Christ. This man did not come to see the disciples. This man did not come for entertainment. This man came to see Christ. And I ask you tonight, as you've come to this meeting, why have you come? Have you come to be entertained? Have you come just to meet with other people? Or have you come to see Christ? This man came to see Christ. Notice with me how he came. He came to see Christ with priority. As we've already mentioned, this man, he had great responsibilities. He was a ruler, and no doubt he had many things that he could do. And even if he didn't have any things that he could do, no doubt he could do with a break and just chill out. He also was a very popular man. No doubt people would have wanted to speak to him. He was a wealthy man. He could have enjoyed many pleasures. But yet he put going to see Christ more than any of these other things. He came to see Christ with priority. And so tonight, I ask you, do you go to see Christ with priority? Do you put going to see Christ, whether it be on a Lord's day to hear him preached, put that above everything else? And whenever it comes to throughout the week, do you go to see Christ with priority? Do you go to see him in his word? Do you go to read of him? Do you go to see him by faith? Do you go to see Christ with priority? Oh yes, you may have many responsibilities at work and at home and in church, but do you go to see Christ? Oh yes, you may have many other people looking for your attention, but do you make time to go see Christ? You may have many other options of what to do, places to go, things to do with the money that you have. But tell me, do you make it a priority to go and to see Christ? This rich young ruler made seeing Christ a priority. Commendable, wasn't it? But he also came to see Christ openly. Read there in verse 17 that when Jesus Christ was gone forth into the way, that is simply the route that he was going to Jerusalem. It was a public place. This rich young ruler was not ashamed to come to see Christ. Other disciples would have seen this man coming. Other people were following Christ, they would have seen this man coming. People would have been on that road walking up and down it, they would have seen this man coming. He did not care whether people saw him coming to see Christ or not. He did not care whether other Pharisees or other members of the Sanhedrin would turn around and think, what's he doing to go see Christ? Is he leaving us? He did not care whether some of his family saw him going to see Christ. This man came to see Christ openly. I wonder tonight if you're ashamed of going to see Christ. Going to spend time with him, going to see him in his word, and coming to church. People might think that you're a holy Joe. People might think they might even be ashamed of you. But this man was not ashamed to go see Christ. I know in Proverbs 29 we're told that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that's very true. But this man was not afraid. He's not afraid with other people. Thought, because he went to see Christ. He also came to see Christ freely. We don't read that this man was coerced or told to go see Christ. No, he went of his own accord. Read about how John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to go speak to Christ, but we're never told that this man was sent by anyone to go see Christ. He went willingly. And I wonder tonight, why are you here? Are you here because someone has told you to come? Are you here because, well, your husband or your wife would expect you to come? Your mum, your dad expect you to come? If you don't come, the elders here, they would think, why were they not here? Have you come willingly? Because you want to see Christ yourself. Or have you come just because other people expect it? This man, he came freely, of his own accord. He also came to Christ with urgency because he came, we read in verse 17, there came one running. I wonder, what would it take you to get running? What would it take you to get running? This man came running to see Christ. You know, I tried to think what would get me running. Not so long ago, I was in Lisburn, and I parked the car and paid for the ticket and all the rest of it. And then, whenever I was in the shop, I was buying something, got my wallet out, and what did I have in my hand? It was the parking ticket for what I was meant to pay and put in the windscreen. And man, did I run back to that car. Whenever I got round the bend, what did I see? I saw the traffic warden at my car. And I ran even quicker. Why do you run? You run because there's an urgency. There's an urgency. Whether it be running out of a burning building, whatever it may be, you run because there's an urgency. This man believed that it was that he needed to see Christ. Christ is the only one who could meet his need. And he went to see Christ. Can you say tonight that you go to see Christ with an urgency? Or can you say, like me at times, you go to see Christ lazily? You go to read his word, to see him in it, half-heartedly, with sluggish feet. The only reason you and I would ever do that is we don't really see our need for Christ. We don't see our need to see him afresh, to see him and to receive strength from him and to receive the need that we have from him. If we really saw our need for Christ every single day, we would go to him with urgency, with priority, and we would go to him. These things are commendable, are they not? This man also came to see Christ with submission. We read there that as he came to Christ, he came not only running, but he kneeled to Christ. He kneeled before him. Why would you ever kneel before someone? Why would you ever kneel? You imagine someone kneeling before the Queen. Why would they kneel before the Queen? Oh yes, a sign of respect, but it's more than that. It's a sign of submission, declaring themselves to be a loyal citizen. Why would a man kneel before a woman that he's proposing to? A sign of love, yes. But love in what way? A love that he is willing to serve her. Oh yes, he may be the head of the home, but not a head that he will lord it over her, but a head that he would serve her. Jesus Christ is the husband of his people, but he did not come to be served, he came to serve. This man came and he kneeled to Christ. He wanted Christ to tell him the truth. Didn't want half the truth, didn't want a wee fairy tale. This man wanted the truth. Whenever he asked a question, he wanted Christ to tell him the truth. And I wonder tonight, do you go to Christ for the truth? And do you go to him with that submission, saying, Lord, whatever your word is for me tonight, whatever your word is for me in the morning, whatever your word for me is today, give it to me. Whether it be challenge, whether it be correction, whether it be comfort, whether it be rebuke, whatever it may be, Lord, give me your word. Give it to me in its fullness. This man came to see Christ. That is very commendable. There's also one other thing that's commendable, and that is that he desired help from Christ. You know, it's one thing for a man with a bad back to go to a physio, to walk into the physio's place and to look at all the posters of how that physio could potentially help him. But it's another thing for that man then to ask the physio for help. You know, it's one thing to go to see Christ, but it's only good if we actually then ask Christ for help. And that's what this man did. We read there in verse 17 that whenever Jesus Christ was gone into the way, that there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man desired help from Christ. Notice how he desired help. He desired help spiritually. He was asking regarding eternal life. Whenever you and I read the gospel accounts, we'll read about many people coming to Christ and they were needing help physically. Oh yes, they also, many of them wanted help spiritually as well. Whether they were lame, whether they were blind, whether they could not speak, whatever it may be, they came to Christ for that which was physical. Physical healing. As I said, many of them came for that which is spiritual too, for their sins to be forgiven. Such as recorded in Mark chapter 2, a man who was lame brought to Christ, and Christ said unto him, not only did he heal him physically, he made him to walk, but he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven. However, we also read about those, for example, in Luke chapter 17, about those who just came to Christ for physical healing, such as 9 lepers Christ healed them, and they showed no sign of grace in their lives, spiritually speaking. They just came for the physical. This man, however, he came for the spiritual. He never asked Christ for any physical healing. He had a spiritual desire. And I wonder tonight, if you only come to Christ and you only ask Christ for help whenever there's tragedy, whenever there's some practical problem in your life. I know of one man, certainly it was true of him in the past. I pray it's not the same is true of him now, but whenever things were not going well financially, not going well in his marriage, oh, he went to the prayer meeting. He cried to Christ for help. But whenever things are sorted out financially, things are sorted out in the marriage, never bothered going to the prayer meeting. Never bothered crying out to Christ. I wonder tonight, do you go to see Christ? And then secondly, do you ask Christ for help? To ask Christ for help, not just in the physical, but ask him for that which is spiritual. Ask him for that which will draw you closer to him. This man desired the spiritual. He desired the eternal. Not just desire the temporal. Can I ask you tonight, what is it you cry about? What is it you come to Christ for? Notice also that he desired help confidently, because he said to Christ, and he called him by two titles. He called him good, and he called him master. He asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? One commentator has said that there is no person in all of the Gospels that gives the Lord Jesus Christ such a high title as this. Now you think about this. This was a young man. Youth can often mean immaturity. Not always, but on occasions. He was a ruler. He was a man in a very high position. He was very rich, used to people serving him. But yet he comes and he addresses Christ as good master. The word master, of course, refers to one who is an authority. Now, there are two words in the Greek that can be used and are translated as master. One word refers to practical matters, such as the head of a home or the head of a government. But another refers to one who has an authority in teaching matters. And that's the word that's used here. This man, this rich young ruler, believed that Jesus Christ was an authority in teaching matters. He also then called Jesus Christ by this title of good. Good in the scripture is anything that will draw us closer to God. Sometimes in life you and I will have difficulties and trials. Sometimes we may say they are bad. But if they draw us closer to the Lord, they are good. This man called Jesus Christ good. You put those two titles together. This young man believed that Jesus Christ was an authority to draw him closer to God. These two titles would never have been used, from what I am told by commentators, of any other rabbi, of any other teacher, but is used by this man regarding Christ. This young man had a very uncommon and a unique respect for Christ by addressing Christ in this way. He had a confidence in Christ that he could draw him closer to God. And I ask you this evening, do you have the same confidence? Whenever you come to Christ and you ask him for that spiritual help, you ask him for that which will draw you closer to him, to help you lean in him and trust in him. Do you come with confidence? Do you call Christ good master? In that sense of knowing that he is able with authority to draw you closer to God, to teach you the truth. Notice also he then desired help not only spiritually and confidently, but he also desired help sincerely. You turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we read of another man who came to Christ and asked Christ a question. In verse 34, we read, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Christ a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This Pharisee in Matthew 22 came to Christ and he asked Christ the question. But notice the motive behind it. It was to tempt Christ. He did not come sincerely. He did not really desire help from Christ. He came to tempt Christ. That is not said of this rich young ruler. We read nowhere that he came to tempt Christ in Matthew's account, Mark's, or Luke's. He came sincerely. Can I ask you tonight, whenever you cry to Christ for help, do you come sincerely? The hymn writer said, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Can you say tonight that you come to Christ sincerely? Then he also came and desired help from Christ purposefully. You think again what it was that this young man came and asked Christ. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This young man believed that eternal life existed. He was asking for eternal life. He believed there was such a thing as eternal life. He also believed that eternal life was not for all, because he asked, "What must I do that I may inherit or gain eternal life?" It is unfortunate there are many today who do not believe in eternal life, do not believe in eternal death, do not believe that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? That there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. That's why this man came to Christ. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And if we do believe it tonight, we do believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If we are saved tonight, do we come to Christ for others, that they will not go to hell? Come to Christ for such. We really believe that those that are lost are going to hell. I speak to myself before I speak to any of you. Surely would come desiring Christ to move in hearts. And this man, he desired help, believingly and also with a purpose. He believed that eternal life existed. He also believed eternal death existed. He also believed that eternal life was desirable because he called it an inheritance. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He called it an inheritance. Now, I wonder here tonight who would not want an inheritance, either left to you, or who here, those who are older, would not want to leave an inheritance to their family. An inheritance is a good thing. This man believed eternal life was desirable. You know, this man could have just turned around and thought, I've got plenty of riches to enjoy. I don't need to think about eternity. He could have thought, you know, I've got plenty of people to enjoy. I don't need to think about enjoying time with God. He says, I've got too many responsibilities, he could have said. I don't need to think about eternity. But this man, he thought about eternity. And while he is often slated and slandered for saying, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Yet I believe that it's commendable that he said such. For this reason, there are many people today and they want something or everything for nothing. Not willing to give, not willing to work, not willing to do any such thing. Instead, they say, like someone said of old, who will show me any good? All they think about is themselves, what I can get. This man, he came to Christ and desired help from Christ sacrificially. He said, what shall I do? I desire it earnestly and sincerely. I want eternal life. I'm willing to do something to inherit it. I want it. I really want it. This is not an insincere or a half-hearted cry. He really wanted it. Can you say tonight that you, whenever you come to Christ, that you really want it? Whatever it is that you're asking for yourself or for others, for heaven for yourself or heaven for others, sanctification in your own life to be drawn closer to God or for others, you say tonight that you really want it. As I said, there's many commendable things about this rich young ruler. He came to see Christ and he desired help from Christ. But as I come to a close this evening, I must look briefly at the second point. Whenever we think about the many commendable things about him, it makes the second point all the more sad. And that is the condemnable. We've seen the commendable, but now we must see the condemnable. There's two things that condemn this man. The first is his lack of faith. You see, notice with me the belief that he had. This man believed, as we have seen, that Jesus Christ was special. He called Jesus Christ good master. He came to Jesus Christ with a priority, not going to the other rabbis. No, he came to see Christ. He came to see Christ with urgency. He came to see Christ with respect and with submission. He came to see Christ in such a way that would show us that he believed Christ was special. He believed that Jesus Christ was an authority to teach him the truth regarding God, to draw him closer to God. We see the belief he had. Notice then the belief he was encouraged toward. Whenever he asked Jesus Christ in verse 17, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ said in verse 18, you look with me at it. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Now Jesus Christ is not here denying that he is God, nor is Jesus Christ discouraging this man from believing such. In fact, Jesus Christ is doing the opposite. He is encouraging this man to believe that he is God. You follow this logic? Jesus Christ has heard this man turn around and call him good. Jesus Christ turns around and says to this man, you call me good because you have heard about me. You've heard about the miracles that I've done. You've heard about the words that I've said. You've heard about the work that I have done. And you come to me and call me good. Now I want you to think about this, young man. There's only one that is good, and that is God. Jesus Christ was encouraging this man to think about all that he had heard, or even what he had seen himself, and therefore to confess that Jesus Christ was truly good and was therefore God. However, you now look with me at verse 20. Whenever this man speaks back to Christ, how does he describe Christ? Does he confess Jesus Christ to be God by saying, good master? He does in verse 20. He says unto Christ, master. What did he drop? He dropped the good. This man may have believed Jesus Christ was special, Jesus Christ was unique, but did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. You look at the other gospel accounts, you will see that he drops the good. Jesus Christ was encouraging this man to confess that he was God, but this man wouldn't confess it. You see, this evening, the matter of utmost importance, as we sang in the hymn, is this. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot tonight, man, woman, young person, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter in Matthew 16:18 that upon this rock, that is the rock that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Why is it that Jehovah Witnesses are wrong? Why is it that Mormons are wrong? Why is it that Muslims are wrong? Because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You think about this for a moment. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he cannot save anyone. If Jesus Christ is not God, separate from sinners, then he is not perfect, and he cannot be a perfect substitute for us. Dying the unjust, or the just for the unjust. More than that, if Jesus Christ is not God, but merely an angel or a man, then he is not infinite, and he cannot pay the debt for sinners. You see, tonight the Bible tells that the wages of one sin is death. The wage of one of your lies is death, eternal death. The wage of one of my lies, the wage of one of your blasphemies, of one moment of selfishness, one moment of greed, one moment of jealousy, all these things, one moment of that, one act of that, one thought of that, one thought of lust, all these things. The wage of one of those things is eternal death. And yet if you and I have sinned a million times, then that is eternal, the equivalent of eternal hell, a million times over. That is how great our debt is. And if a million people have sinned a million times for Jesus Christ to pay the debt for those million people, he must suffer the equivalent of eternal hell a million times over a million times. The only way anyone could ever do that is if he is God and infinite, to suffer there on that cross in those hours. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot save us. Tonight, if you not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then he cannot save you. Only God can save. But there are those who turn around and say, well, Jesus Christ is God, but he's not man. But if Jesus Christ is not man, well, then he cannot pay the debt for sinners because he is not a human. For Jesus Christ to be the Savior of men, he must be fully God, but he must be fully man. And that's what the Bible reveals him to be. However, you do have those such as the Roman Catholics who turn around and say, well, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that Jesus Christ is man. But we also believe there's other ways. By what we do, by what other saints do, that we get to heaven. No, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He did not say, I am a way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and me alone. Again, I leave you with those words. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is fully God? He is the one who is infinite, from all eternity equal with the Father. Do you believe that he humbled himself for us? Do you believe he humbled himself for you? And he became man. He lived a perfect life for you. He went to the cross, took upon himself every one of your sins, the millions, the billions of them, and he suffered it in your place. And cried out, it's finished, the debt is fully paid for you. This rich young ruler, while he was encouraged to believe that Jesus Christ was God, and not just special, he would not believe it. He heard about Christ. He heard about the words of Christ, the works of Christ. But he wouldn't believe he was God. And that condemned him. Notice one last thing. Not only his lack of belief, but also his lack of repentance. You see, whenever this man came to Jesus Christ and asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let me just ask you this, actually. If someone came to you and asked you that question, how would you respond? If someone came to you and said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I'm sure many of us would turn around and say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that is true. But we must be very careful that we understand biblically what belief and faith is. Belief is not just some mental assent. It is a giving of your life. You see, whenever Jesus Christ responded to this man, he turned around and said in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And in fact, if you turn to Matthew's gospel in the chapter 19, we will read how Matthew records it. Whenever this man came to Jesus Christ and said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ said, if thou wilt enter into life, chapter 19 of Matthew's verse 17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, tonight, salvation has not just come by believing that Jesus Christ is God, but in believing that he is God and he has loved you, you will repent from your sin and live your life for him. Whenever Jesus Christ preached, he preached, repent and believe the gospel. True faith tonight includes both. We're not saved by repentance. We're saved by Christ and what he's done. But tonight, if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but yet you're continuing to live in sin, I tell you tonight, you do not really believe. If you really believe that God loved you and gave all for you, you would give your life to him. In thankfulness. Notice, regarding his lack of repentance, why he lacked it. He lacked it because of deception. He did not believe he needed to repent. Whenever Jesus Christ went through the various commandments, this man answered in verse 20, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Master, I am blameless. I have observed every one of these. And more than that, I have observed them from my youth. This man was deceived that he thought he had obeyed all the commandments. He thought he was blameless according to God's law. He believed that he was not born in original sin. Oh, I've observed them all from my youth. And you know, there's many today, you ask them, you know, are you a good person? Oh, I'm good. I don't do anyone any harm. I obey God. I love God. Well, they will say they're blameless. Yet the Bible makes it clear in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Doesn't leave it for some exception there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who here tonight will say that they have, in their thought life, they've been 100% pure? Never looked at someone of the opposite gender without lust. Who here will say that they've perfectly honored and obeyed and loved those in authority over them, treasuring them, respecting them? Who here will say tonight that they've always preserved life, have never hurt their bodies by poor eating, poor sleep, or by lack of recreation? Who here tonight will say they've never stolen a few minutes, maybe over a lunchtime, a break time, or even have stolen some of their time by living selfishly, stealing time from God himself? Who here will say tonight that they've never been deceptive in what they have said, not even in a little bit? Who here tonight will say they've never been discontent, never been jealous of the physical things that other people have? Surely, if we're honest, we have to say we have sinned. We've come short of God's standard. We've not loved him perfectly with all our heart, every moment of every day. This man was deceived. He did not believe he was a sinner. He did not believe he needed to repent. But while his lack of repentance began with deception, his lack of repentance ended with rejection. Because in verse 21 to 22, we read how Jesus Christ, beholding him, loved him. And Jesus Christ wanted this man to see his sin, and Jesus Christ gave this man a command. The command is repeated for us there. One thing thou lackest, Jesus Christ said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus Christ loved this young man. And Jesus Christ wanted this young man to see his need. Jesus Christ gave this man a simple command. Jesus Christ gives this same command to you and me. What we may not ask is to sell all we have and give it to the poor, but the principles are the same. You listen to these principles. Jesus Christ said to this young man, obey me in all things. Whatever I ask you to do, no matter what I ask you to do it with, obey me in all things. Can you say tonight that you are willing to obey Christ in all things? Even if he were to ask you to give all that you have and give it to the poor, would you do it? This is why I said this passage has been a challenge to me. Oh yes, we feel. But whenever we see that we feel, are we repenting, confessing our sin, and giving our lives to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me? Can you say tonight, this is your willingness to obey Christ in all things, no matter what he asks you to do? Christ also said to him, obey me with all things. He said, come, follow me. That would involve him leaving his family, leaving his hometown, leaving his friends, leaving his career, and many other things to come and to follow Christ. Tell me tonight, are you willing to leave all? Christ asked you to. Are you willing to obey Christ in all things and obey Christ with all things? And lastly tonight, are you willing to obey Christ at all times? Jesus Christ said, come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus Christ is not asking him to die an atoning death on the cross. No, the word cross here, the cross itself was a picture of that which was. It was a symbol of repugnance and disgust in the first century. You see, the cross, whenever people were being crucified, they would be humiliated. The person would be stripped naked. They'd be made to march throughout the streets of the local city. People would laugh, people would mock, people would count you stupid. People would look down upon you. Not only would you be humiliated, you'd be persecuted. Because, of course, you would then be crucified. Jesus Christ said, are you willing to obey me at all times? Even if you're going to be humiliated. Even if people will consider you a fool, even if people will laugh at you and mock with you, tonight can you say that you're willing to obey Christ at all times? Tonight can you say you're willing to obey Christ at all times, not only even if you're humiliated, but if you're going to be persecuted, going to be beaten, slapped, mocked, reviled, spat upon, beaten, are you willing to obey Christ tonight? Am I willing? See, Jesus Christ, the one who's loved us this way, was he not humiliated for us? Was he not laughed at, stripped naked? Was he not mocked? Was he not beaten, spat upon, and slapped and punched? Did he not have his hands nailed for us? Did he not suffer eternal wrath of the Father on our behalf? Did he not suffer for us? And Jesus Christ, he simply says to this young man, and he says to you and me tonight, obey me. Obey me in all things. Obey me with all things. And obey me at all times. As the mirror of God's word stands before you tonight, can I ask you tonight, what is your heart? Can you say, take the world, but give me Jesus? The one who has loved me and went to the cross for me. The one who promised me not only eternal life, but promises me abundant life in him. The one who is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Give me him, no matter what the cost. If you cannot say that tonight, then you lack belief that he has loved you. And you lack repentance. And that is condemnable. But if tonight you can say that, I love Christ, who has first loved me, I love him above all, then be comforted tonight. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in your heart and given you a new heart that you could never work up yourself. He saved you by his grace. You're held in his hand, as we heard this morning, and he will never let you go. There's more that could be said tonight, but let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ showed this man love. But that love was rejected. Because we read in verse 22, that this young man was sad at the saying of Christ and went away grieved. He would only have went away grieved if he believed what he heard was true. If he didn't care about it, he didn't believe it was true, he wouldn't have went away grieved. This man believed it was true. He counted the cost. And he chose the world. It was foolish. And it was dangerous. You know, you think about this tonight. What could that rich young ruler possibly have had? What family, what friends, what riches, what wealth, what position, what influence, or what any of these things could he have had that was worth more than Christ? It was worth more than eternal life with him. Tonight, you think of something that many people would love, £1 billion. Position, influence, popularity, fame. You think of something that many people would love, or even perhaps what you would love. Would you be willing to have oil poured over you and then to be set alight for an hour? Would you be willing to have that done so you could gain their other? Maybe you say, well, I'd be willing to do it for an hour. Well, what about for 2 hours? Would you be willing to be set alight for 2 hours in order to gain the other? What about 1 year? Would you be willing to be burning for 1 year just to gain this? The £1 billion of popularity, the fame. What about 50 years? Would you be willing to burn for that? This man was willing to burn for eternity in order to get something just for a few years. He went away grieved. He went away for his possessions. And this is a dangerous thing. I ask you this question. Did Christ run after him? I leave that with you. Did Christ run after him? You look at Matthew's account. Look at Mark's account. Look at Luke's account. Did Christ run after him? He didn't. Tonight, where's your heart? Is Christ everything? Because the love he's shown to you to save you from eternal death. Humiliation, the persecution. Do you love him with everything? Trust in him who is Almighty God who has loved you. Or do you not? May the Lord speak to your heart and continue to speak on to mine.